Well, let me extend welcome. Thanks for coming to Church on the Square. Beautiful day, amen. Like, let's give the Lord a hand. We've prayed for the weather to be good for this week and next week, and the Lord's certainly been gracious right here. Just want to say thank you to everybody that got up early this morning, been planning all week. To make today happen. Again, if you're visiting with us, we're so thankful that you're here, and we're excited about what God's doing. We've, in our 16 years, have really tried to be involved in the community and get the gospel out into the community and do our part to make the community a better place for everybody to live. This would not be a shock to you to say that we're living in difficult days. So much evil in the world and things that just seem out of control. Often it's hard to know what to believe today, and it's even harder to know who to believe today. We need help in making sense of everything that's going on in the world around us. I'm going to take a moment and pray for the people of Afghanistan right now, if I could. There's Americans over there. There's believers over there. There's Afghanis over there. There's humans over there that would be the opposite of what we're doing. They're fighting for their life. So let's just have a word of prayer and ask God to bless them this morning. Father, thank you again for the gospel. Lord, I pray that we would see in the moments that I have up here that you're a God that's in control. You're a merciful God. Lord, for me to be honest in front of anybody, I'd say it seems like things are out of control down here. If we ever needed to hear from you or get a clear view of who you are, today is the day. We want to thank you for the privilege of meeting in a town square. Basically without being harassed or threatened. And yet in many parts of the world, a lot of the world, this would be a pipe dream. Pray for the men, women, and children in Afghanistan right now, the soldiers, the believers, the Afghanis who were friendly to America, to the women and children. Seems horrific to us, Lord. We would just ask that you would put it on our heart to do whatever we could do. We pray that you would bless in some specific way here this morning. Help us to appreciate the freedoms that we have. In Christ's precious name, amen. So if there was ever a time where we needed a clear view of who God is, today is the day. And if we could only pick one passage in the Old Testament, trying to get a clear view of who God is, the passage that Nicole just read, Exodus 33 and really Exodus 34 and really verses 6 and 7 of verse 34 would be the ultimate passage to go to. You can't improve upon God describing in his own words who he is. It'd be one thing for me to tell you my experience of who God is, and it's a privilege to do that, but it's quite another for us to take a moment of time and let God describe to us who he is. And that's exactly what happens in our passage today. You know, as a pastor of Lakeside Fellowship now for 16 years, I do a lot of counseling, do a lot of marriage counseling. It's a tough world out there. And a year doesn't go by, and maybe even several months, where I don't hear either the husband or the wife, who have been married for 15, 20, 25, 30 years, say to me, "Pastor, I don't even think he knows who I really am. I don't think he knows. We've lived together for 25 years. I don't think he gets me. I don't think he understands me." And of course, that's sad. So in our passage, Moses begged God to see him. Moses said, I just want to see you. And God said, well, Moses, if you saw me in all my glory, you'd be toast. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to have you go behind a cleft of a rock, kind of hide behind there. And I'm going to pass by and don't peek. It won't go well for you. You're going to see me as I'm going by. And that's the story we have in Exodus 33 and 34. Now, it's very interesting because what Moses describes in Exodus 34 is not what he saw. He describes for us what he heard God say. That was the thing that impressed him. And so let me read. If you have your sheet or your Bible, it's a privilege, whether you go to church or not, or whether you've ever been exposed to the gospel, it's a privilege that you have to be able to read the word yourself. And that's why we put it on a handout. So I'm just going to jump in towards the end of chapter 34 in our passage and start at verse 5. And notice what Moses records that God said. The Lord descended in the cloud, stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. He proclaimed himself. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God of mercy, merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And then when I get done speaking here, we're going to do what Moses did from our heart in verse 8. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Now, it says at the beginning of what I just read is that he descended out of the clouds. And we have to have a proper mindset before we hear God talk about who he is, that we get this little vision. If God is going to meet with you and me here this morning or in our life or in the difficult times, he's going to have to descend to us. We're going to look at the name Lord, Lord in just a second. He's the high and almighty God. Now, he's not trying to say, as he describes himself, I'm almighty and I'm all knowing and get on your face and you should fear me. No, that's not the attributes he's going to use. But if he's going to meet with us, even here this morning, he's going to have to stoop down to us. He is the Almighty God, amen? And so he, even Moses, who's trying to reach to him and trying to see him, for that to happen, God has to descend. We're never going to reach God. So he's going to list seven qualities or attributes to describe himself to us. Each one of the attributes is connected with how he wants to deal with us. In other words, in the first attribute, which is going to be Lord, Lord, merciful, he's not going to say, I'm almighty and you're a nothing. The attributes are all his heart towards us. Each one is beautiful. If you went over to Come and Go, right outside of Come and Go is a red box. And you could go to Redbox and scroll through there and pick out a movie. That would be the wrong way to look at this list of attributes, because every one of them is so beautiful and is worth meditating on. I just like to take a little time this morning to go through each one of these attributes. So start with me, and we'll just start with the name in verse 6. And it says in verse 6, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious. The Lord God. The name Lord that he chose for himself is the sacred name of God. It means he's self-existent. It means he needs nothing. It means he doesn't need you and I to be fulfilled in life. But he desires you and I But he doesn't really need. He's self-sufficient. He needs nothing. It's repeated, the Lord, the Lord. When Jesus taught the disciples how to pray, our Father who art in heaven, can you say the next words with me? Hallowed be your name. Holy, blessed, name above every name. Today it's a common cuss word. In Moses' day, they wouldn't even write the name out. It's the name. It's the word Jehovah. You won't see that. They use different letters because they no way wanted to disregard the name. So they wouldn't even speak it. They wouldn't even write it. Proverbs 18 and verse 10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." I can say personally, amen to that. Okay, so the Lord, a God of who is merciful. Let me spend a moment on the word merciful. Think with me. God's going to describe himself for all ages. Moses is going to write it down. And for at least 3,500 years, this is the God's description of himself. And he's going to start with the first thing he thinks about is he's a God of mercy. If we were an amen in church, we'd say amen right there. Are we an amen in church? Say amen. It's the fountain, his mercy, by which all these other attributes are going to flow out of. Because he's a merciful God, he's going to be gracious, and he's going to be patient, and he's going to be all these things. He is a merciful God. It's the word for sympathy, or often in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's the word for compassion. It means that his heart naturally moves to a need. And he sees everything. A really cool part of this word is it's always used for the actions of somebody who is a superior to someone who is inferior. In other words, he's Lord, Lord. He's the God in heaven. But the number one attribute, the first thing he wants you to know, if you've missed everything else, he's a merciful, compassionate God. And when you study it out, here's the blessing for you and I. He's merciful and compassionate to those in need, even if we're in need because of our decisions or the sin in our life. Even if we got ourselves into trouble, he's a merciful God. I've thanked God so many times over the years for his mercy. Amen. Man. Maybe the way to think of it would be to think of a mother's love for her child. The mom has a deep understanding of her child. She understands her child's weaknesses, vulnerabilities, tendencies, where they're prone to wander, where they're easiest going to be in trouble. And that would describe God being merciful. A.W. Tozer said, the most important thing about any human being is what they think about God. Most important thing about you is your view of who God is. Because ultimately that's going to reflect all the way through in who you are. Well, God is wanting you to know that the most important thing when he thinks about himself, and he wants you to know, is that he's merciful. Not only is Lord, Lord, he's merciful, he's gracious. I want you to tune in right here because we use this word a lot. It says he's merciful and gracious. It's free favor to people that's entirely unmerited. It's undeserved favor. Rather than giving sinners what they deserve, he gives sinners what they don't deserve. That's the idea. It's a free gift of grace. It's his favor bestowed. Now, let me see if I can use a human illustration to get the idea of this across. By the generosity of my son, who's running the sound back there, I was able to go to the Field of Dreams game. And that was an unbelievable experience. I could talk for a couple hours about that. But my mom who lives in Ankeny, 83, I think she's 83 years old. She called me the day before and she said, "Hey, Dave, I saw that guy Ferrari, the did I pronounce that name right? The chef, the famous chef with the spike hairs. Everybody got the Chevrolet asked him to come up with a special a treat or food item for the Field of Dreams game. How many of you saw what that was? Just raise your hand if you know what that was. Okay, he's got a video of it. I tried it. It was excellent. I would say go get the video. You'll be a hit at the next time you put on a party for a game or something like that. But let me just give you a non-chef's view of what he did. You take a pastry dough. You put it down about the size of the Bible. You put a hot dog that's just a little bit longer than the pastry down in the center. According to Guy, you take grandma's apple pie filling and you fill that over top of it. Am I making you hungry here?
Yeah.
You crack an egg and you whisk the whole thing with egg over top. You take another pastry about the size of the Bible. You put it over top. You crimp the edges. Hot dog sticking out. You use bacon jam. Come on. How do you go wrong there? Top it off with a little cinnamon sugar. And cook it for 15 minutes at whatever degrees, and out of the oven it comes, and then you get a little saucer of a special cheese with a little few more bacon bits on top. You dip it. My mom says, "You have to eat one of those, Dave." Okay, so Jake and I go to the game, get in line. Chevrolet is sponsoring it. In line, get up to the line. Lady says, what can I get for you? "I want one of those things right there coming out of the oven. Would you like anything to drink?" I said, I'll take two bottles of water and give me two of those pastries hot out of the oven. Handed them to me. I said, "Okay, well, how much?" And she goes, "It's on Chevrolet today."
Wow.
It's on Chevrolet today. I had a $50 bill out thinking this is going to cost me, but it's got, my mom told me I had to do it. That's a weak human illustration of God. You stand in line. You think you're going to have to pay. And God says, "No, this one's on me." He is, say it with me, merciful, and he's gracious. He's gracious. Now, let me just give you the other ones here in a little bit shorter order. The next thing it says about God is that he's slow to anger in verse 6. Now, this is a super vivid 5D Hebrew word to describe his patience. The word slow to anger is actually the Hebrew word for, well, listen to me, long in the nostrils. That's what it means. It's like, what does that mean? Well, how many of you have been to the state fair already? Could you raise your hand? Okay, a bunch of you. Come on, you got to get down there. It's like awesome. Today's the day. How many saw the big bull down at the state fair? I go every year to see the big bull. Does anybody remember what his name is this year? Little Bill. Little Bill is 3,040 pounds. Well, when God says that he describes himself as slow to anger, he's long in the nostrils, the idea from the Hebrew language is that when a bull gets very, very angry, it snorts and it's short in the nostrils. Its nostrils flare up. God uses the opposite of anger, flaring up of the nose, and he says, "I'm long in the nostrils. I'm slow to anger. I'm patient. I'm not going to, like, again, I think it was just me. It wasn't the church I was raised in. I had the wrong view of God. Like I literally thought, and I was going to confession all the time, and I needed to go more often than I did, you know what I'm saying? But I thought God was up there with the big hammer. And man, when I screwed up, you know, I'm kind of looking up, like, when's it, but God says, "No, I'm slow to anger." He's not trigger happy. If it was a quick draw contest, he would lose every time. Now, he's God, so he probably wouldn't lose, but he's not trigger happy. He's not volatile. We, 2021, doesn't it seem like most people don't have any margin in their life and the smallest thing just like sets them off? It's like you look at a person wrong, they're angry. Say something wrong, there's hatred. Take a different perspective on something. It takes little to set most people off anymore. God has this huge margin in his life. For those that he's created, he is slow to anger. Says next, he's abounding in steadfast love. Steadfast love is like he makes a covenant with people and he chooses to love. It's a love of commitment. It's like the couple that get married and they keep their vows 50th anniversary and 60th anniversary and 70th anniversary. And the longer they go, the more they're in love with one another. That's God. He's abounding. He far exceeds our expectation. Psalm 23 and verse 6. Everybody knows Psalm 23. You'll be able to finish this little phrase. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. It's the word goodness, his loving kindness. And then it says at the end of verse 6, he's abounding in faithfulness or truth. He always keeps his vows. He won't chill towards you. He won't turn on you. Man, I'd like to be this kind of person. This is God. This is God describing himself. And then he says in verse 7, forgiving. And notice he lists three things. Iniquity, transgression, and sin. He lists three things that he forgives because he knows and he wants you to put your name on one or all three of those lines. And he doesn't want anybody to think that they're outside of needing to be forgiven. Iniquity means deliberately twist what God calls right and good. Wow, we live in that day. Transgression, open defiance, revolt against authority, knowingly crossing a line. The third thing that he forgives is sin, which is just a common word for missing the mark. And so that nobody thinks that they're outside of God needing to forgive them. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned, there's the word, and fall short of the glory of God. Our message at Lakeside from God's word is that God is willing and desiring and able to forgive all sin, all sin. The word forgive literally means to lift off, to bear up, and then throw away. Lift the sin off, the burden, bear it, which is what Christ did on the cross, and then get rid of it. Praise God for his forgiveness. Amen. I'm going to wrap this up, but I want you to see, so we don't get this assumption that God is just a softy. He always looks the other way. He doesn't care what's going on in your life. Everybody's going to be good with God just because God's good with everybody. That's you would be misunderstanding this passage. And so I just want you to notice one other thing in about the middle of verse 7. Now, what I'm going to read is not an afterthought of God, but I also want you to recognize it's not the first thought of God. And notice what he says in the middle of verse 7. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Let me just spend a moment here because I wouldn't be fair to this text if we didn't. God is not a softy. God is holy, amen? That means he's separated from sin. There's passage in the Old Testament that says he can't even stand to look on sin. So God's not a softy. It says that he visits. Now, fathers perk up, parents perk up, grandparents perk up. He visits the iniquity of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. So God's not a softie. If someone does not respond to his mercy and his grace and is slow to anger and his loving kindness, if they don't respond to the forgiveness that he offers, then God says that there are consequences. There are consequences. The sins of those who habitually shut out God, this is what he's saying. The sins of those who habitually cut out God leave a bitter legacy to their children and their children's children. As a father of five, grandfather of 14, this stopped me in my steps. I don't sin alone as a father and a grandfather. I'm affecting loved ones down the line. Now, God's not going to hold my son responsible for my sin, but my sin is going to affect my son and my grandchildren. Last thing in the world I'd want to happen is for that to happen, right? So sin, then, that doesn't respond to the mercy and grace of God is like a contagion that's much more powerful than even COVID. You can't put a mask on it and make it go away. You have to give it to God. And that's where I want to give us one last final thought. And then we're going to worship as Moses did by singing a song. So we've just heard God use his words to describe himself. Seven magnificent descriptions. Ultimately, God was not content with just describing who he was. He wanted us to see who he was. So ultimately, God was not content with just describing himself. So in the person of Jesus Christ, the word that I just spoke became what? Flesh. He's like, okay, I've told you who I am. And if you experience me and take me at my word, you'll experience that. But I have a plan not to just tell you who I am. I want you to see who I am. The word became flesh, John wrote, and dwelt amongst us like this merciful and gracious and slow to anger and long-suffering and loving and faithful and forgiving God. So now I'm going to put skin on and I'm going to go walk down around them so they are without excuse. I want them to see, no, that wasn't just words I was using. I'm going to put flesh to it. So in Exodus 34, we hear God's gracious heart. And in the person of Jesus Christ, we see God's gracious heart. Let me just give you the list. Is Jesus merciful and compassionate? What would your answer be? Yes. Here's what it says. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Is Jesus gracious? Yes. John 1:14. The word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we all beheld his beauty as of the full of grace and truth. Yes, he's gracious. Is he patient? Is Jesus patient? Yes. A couple of nights before he went to the cross, he looked out on a hill over Jerusalem. You can read about it in Matthew 23. And as he looked over Jerusalem, his own people, who he knew were going to yell, crucify him in just a couple of days, less than a week. It says that he looked out over them and he wept bitterly. And he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often the prophets of God have been sent to you." No doubt quoting Exodus 34 and who God is. And then Jesus said, here's the words, how often, Jesus said, there's his patience, slowing. How often I wanted to gather you to myself as a hen gathers her chicks. Here's what he said, weeping, but you would not. He didn't say you could not. There wasn't anybody when Jesus was walking around that wanted an audience with Jesus that didn't get one. He made himself, as he does today, accessible to everyone. Is Jesus loving and faithful? Paul wrote, do you understand the love of Christ that passes all understanding, and the height and the breadth and the length and the depth of his love for you? Nobody could ever say that truly knows Jesus, that at the core of his being, he was not loving. Is he forgiving? His name, the angel said, they shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. That's who he is. He's merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and abounding in truth and always ready to forgive. Always ready to forgive. No wonder Jesus said in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I'll lift the burden of your sin. I'll bear it on the cross myself, and I'll do away with it forever. That's what it means to be forgiven. That is the message of Lakeside Fellowship. This morning, before you, most of you got here, we went across the street out in front of Fender's and Papa's Pizzeria, some chairs over there. We prayed for the service. And we said, God, you're the one building your church. You sent your son. You love the people that are going to gather here today. Would you do a work? Would you show yourself who you are this morning? So if there is anyone, young or old, who does not know Christ as Lord and Savior, a personal experience of his mercy, not giving you what your sins deserve, of his grace, giving you what you don't deserve, much better than Guy Ferrari's apple crisp hot dog or whatever that is, who's been slow to anger in your life. You're alive. You're here this morning. That is proof he's slow to anger. He's abounding in loving kindness. It never ends. It goes on to perpetuity. It just never ends. He's making that offer to you today. And he says, come not to Lakeside, not to Pastor Dave, not to a church. Jesus says, come to me, a person. And so we extend the gospel to you, to this gracious, loving, forgiving God. He offers it to you. And really, if you're visiting, you don't need to walk down here. You need to raise your hand and let me know. But in your heart of hearts, you personally, nobody can do it for you. Mom and dad can't do it. Grandpa and grandma can't do it. Kids can't do it. You can't do it for your kids. You say in your heart of hearts, God, you're a gracious, merciful God. I need that. I'm a sinner. Would you please forgive my sins? Thank you for bearing them on the cross. Would you do away with them forever? And would you give me eternal life? That is the gospel, and that's the invitation to you this morning. Are we thankful this morning for a gracious and merciful God? We are. Let me pray. Father, thank you again for this beautiful setting. I thank you for the community of Polk City. I think of each and every person that's driving by here and stopping at the corner. I thank for all the ones you've gathered here in the park. I thank you, Lord, that you saw fit to redeem the park that's been used by so many over the years to be a spot for the gospel, where somebody could just talk about from experience, from your word, and from knowing Christ, your mercy and your grace and your slow to anger, your abounding and steadfast love and faithfulness and forgiving sins down to 1,000 generations. Lord, would you call out one or many here this morning, just like you did last year when we were in the park, to yourself for salvation? Would they just, in the quietness of their heart, worship you by admitting their need for a Savior and experiencing today, maybe for the very first time, your grace and your mercy? Father, we owe it all to you. You're a gracious, merciful God. Thank you so much. In Christ's precious name. Amen.